Good morning. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16, if you are a guest with us, first-time guest, we would love for you to fill out that connection card. It should be right in front of you in the seat pocket. Also, if you have any prayer needs, our prayer team would love to be praying over you, so you can share that as well. If you want to sign up for anything that we're doing or give us any information to me or the office or the staff, also put that on that connection card and place it in the offering at the end of the service. One of the things coming up, September is next week. I can't believe it, but September is next week. Well, that means Yard Give is coming up. If you are relatively new with us, you may not know what Yard Give is. It's one of our favorite events here. It's basically a yard sale, except we give everything away. We are going to begin taking in donations. We're asking you to wait. A couple things are different this year. One, we're asking you to wait until, if you can, until the week of, before you start just inundating us with all your stuff. We're going to ask you, in the years past, we're like, you know what, whatever it is, we'll take it. We're going to kind of ask you to be a little more selective this year, okay? If it's broken or jank, take it to the garbage, okay? You know, we don't. If you're like, I can either throw this away or give it to Yard Give, throw it away, okay? That's not exactly what we're looking for. But if you have furniture that you no longer want or need, if you have electronics, TVs, whatever that you no longer want or need, if you have clothing that you no longer want or need, toys that you no longer want or need, that's the stuff we want. Basically, what we don't want is at the end of the day have to take a bunch of stuff to the dump. Last year we had some stuff that Habitat's like, yeah, we don't want that. So just asking that if you're having a question whether or not I should throw this away or take the Yard Give, yeah, go there. All right. But Yard Give has turned it. The last two years, we've had over 200 people come through our Yard Give, and it's just a fantastic event. But we need a lot of people to help get this thing going, okay? It's amazing how this sanctuary will get turned into a thrift store, but they do such a great job of making sure the clothing is separated by size and everything, but that doesn't just happen. So Audra would love to have your help if you're kind of love organizing or love doing that kind of stuff. We'd love to have your help. Sign-up sheets are in the back, okay? So after the service, you can kind of see Audra after the service and talk to her about it, or just sign up back there at the welcome table. All right. So I don't know if you're in Charleston, if you grew up in Charleston, your life is pretty much separated before Hugo and after Hugo. Back several years ago, there was a hurricane about the size of Hurricane Katrina hit Charleston, just hit head on. Hurricane Hugo, it was a major thing. It was one of those events that define your life. I hear people that grew up in Charleston, and they say, I remember when Hugo hit and dot, dot, dot. I've heard people tell stories about how they didn't think they were going to live, and they were just hunkered into their living rooms. I've heard of people who, after Hugo, they had a house on Folly Beach, and they went to go find out how their house was, and they couldn't find it because the house was no longer there. But there are also some beautiful stories that came out of that. Churches that, you know, if you were here during that time, you know, you were without power. Some people were out of power for weeks. And so getting water and getting food and everything was very difficult. And so an organization on James Island began during that recovery time called James Island Outreach. And since Hugo, it has stayed open is now providing felt needs for people all over James Island. So some beautiful stories came out of that tragedy. And so when I think about nature flexing its muscle, can be seen as a curse of God, or can also be seen as God providing an opportunity for blessing. Whenever anything, any kind of tragedy happens, we have two ways of seeing it. And that has to do with hurricanes, it has to do with tornadoes, but it also has to do with any kind of hurt. You think of things, you know, think of the fires going on in Hawaii. There's two ways of looking at that. You can look at that as a curse of God, or you can look at that as an opportunity for God's people to rise up and to do something special. And so today we're going to look a little bit about a natural occurrence, a natural phenomenon that is used for something quite amazing. Before we jump into the text, we're going to be in 16:25 through 50 today, 40 today. Before we get into that, I'm going to kind of catch y'all up, because you're like, wait a minute, we're in Acts 13 last week, and now we're in Acts 16. Okay, we're not going to do verse by verse, and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to finish out Acts. So we're going to be, hopping around a little bit. But I want to fill you in. Okay, now Paul, last week we looked at Paul, and Paul kind of began to assert himself as a leader. Up until this point, he was kind of a background guy, and now Paul is separated apart with Silas, and Paul and Silas and Barnabas were out doing missions work, and they were out planting churches, and now Paul is just with Silas. He and Barnabas had a fight. God, just goes to show you, churches have been having arguments since the beginning of churches, okay? I mean, so you have Paul and Silas over here, and you have Barnabas over here with John Mark, and he goes over there. And so Paul comes to Lystra and is introduced to a young man, Timothy. And he is impressed with this young man, and he invites him to join him on his missionary journeys. And so now you have Paul and Timothy with Silas. And so Paul wants to go to Asia. He desperately wants to. He has a want to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit won't let him. He's like, but I want to go to Asia. And God's like, no. And he's like, but I want to go to Asia. And God's like, no. And so Paul's like, okay, where do you want me to go? He instead is led to go to Macedonia. And there he is preaching, and a businesswoman, Lydia, overhears him and surrenders her life to Jesus. Now, this woman, Lydia, she is quite wealthy. She owns this very impressive business. She has these very expensive dyes. She makes them and sells them, and so she's quite wealthy. And so she overhears Paul preaching, and so she surrenders her life to Jesus, and now she becomes a major leader in this area for the church. And on the way to church, they interact with a demon-possessed girl. This demon allowed her to do fortune-telling, and that fortune-telling made money for this servant girl's owners. And this fortune-teller, she continues to harass. Paul and Silas are preaching and teaching, and she's just harassing. And Paul, just annoyed, says, be out of her, and just rebukes the demon. And the demon leaves this slave girl. And then the slave girl subsequently becomes a believer. But now, because he cast out this demon, now the owners of this slave girl are very upset, because they've lost their moneymaker. They received money from this girl, and so they're like, wow, okay, listen, that might be cool that you cast out this demon, but now you've cost us money. And when the church, interferes with people's comfort zones, they get upset. And so what they do is they create a disturbance, and they have Paul and Silas and Timothy thrown in jail, and that is where we are now in verse 25. So let's start reading 25 through 40. It was about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we're here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, let those men go. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come now and go out in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned. Men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison, they do not now throw us out secretly? No, Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates and were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time where we have to come together to study your word. And I pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we explore the word this morning, a couple of things we're going to see. We're going to see that the jail was shook. We're going to see that the jailer was shook. And we're going to see that the city was shook. In the first couple of verses there, you have the jail being shaken, 25 through 28. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I mean, their circumstances, in their circumstances, they were in jail, they were prisoned, they were bound together. And just like Peter several weeks ago, Peter was asleep. Peter was like, you know, just snoozing away. It's like the next day, you know, people were expecting him that he may very well die, be martyred. And Peter's, he had faith. He's like, you know what, I'm good. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. They've been beaten. They're in jail now, and they're in chains, and they're just singing hymns. How great thou art. They're just singing and singing away, and they're just rejoicing and cheering and singing and sharing God's word. It was amazing, and we see that. When we see in the situation, we see that attitude matters. I was telling my wife this morning, as I knew when I was preaching on this morning, and I was like, Lord, help me, because sometimes you just have a bad attitude. You don't mean to, and I woke up, and I was like, I just had this, I'm like, everything was getting on my nerves, you know? I mean, it was, and I was like, all right, Lord, I see what you're doing. The enemy's trying to say, oh, yeah, you want to talk about attitude matter? How about the preacher getting up there and have a sour attitude? Nah, you know, and I was like, okay, attitude matters. How you address hard situation matters. How you address, you know, temptation matters. How you address oppression matters. If we're just, oh, whoa, God, if we're just, God, why would you do this to me? If we're just, you know, that matters. But when hard times come, and you're able to sing how great thou art when hard times come, and you're still able to pray and to praise and to share, that shows deep down where your faith is. It shows deep down where your heart is, because it's easy when everything's going right to sing skippity-doo-dah. It's easy to say, Lord, how great thou art when everything is great. But can you sing, Lord, how great thou art when you feel like you are shackled and imprisoned? Attitude matters. And the reason the attitude matters is because we see the next thing, and the prisoners were listening to them. You don't know who's paying attention to you. You have no idea who's looking at you. You have no idea who's listening to you when you're sharing your attitude. You may think, listen, I had an attitude, I was being a sourpuss, but it doesn't matter because I was just by myself, or I didn't know the people around me. You don't know, you may not know the people around you, but you don't know that those people might know you. You don't know that those people might know that you proclaim Christ, that you proclaim Jesus as Lord. You know how hard it is for me to have a bad attitude in Johns Island, South Carolina? Because there's just enough people that know I'm a preacher around here. And because there are people that you just want to say, how are you here? You know, it's like, you know, when I want to get frustrated and I want to, you know, rebuke in the name of Jesus. And I want to do that, but I can't because, they know I'm a preacher. That's not, you know, got to be careful, you know, that kind of thing. We have to be careful with our attitude because people are listening. The prisoners are listening to them. Your witness matters. Your attitude matters. And then when the earthquake happened, this earthquake happened, shook the foundations, and you're like, well, that happens, you know. And I can imagine an earthquake opening up the prison doors. Well, that's true, but earthquakes don't often release the shackles of the chains, you know. So this is a definite, a miracle situation. And so when this happened, this presents an opportunity. Paul, being the consummate evangelist, most people would say, hallelujah, and got out of there, and just got out of Dodge. But Paul had spent the night singing and praising and preaching. And when those doors opened, his first response was not to escape. His first response was to share the gospel. His first response was to say, hey, hold up. If you remember the story when Peter was jailed, as soon as the leaders found out that Peter escaped, they killed all the jailers. And so this was common. And so when the jailer saw that the doors was open, he assumed that the prisoners were gone. And so he was like, well, I'm not going to be killed or tortured. I'm just going to end it myself. So he takes out his sword to kill himself. And before he can do it, Paul's like, hey, wait, we're right here. Because of Paul, people matter. Not just his people, people. People matter. And so Paul came to this situation. He's like, hey, don't do that. Because I've been singing praises all night long, and I've been preaching all night long. And I am in tune with the Spirit, and the Spirit is telling me, you need to hear something. So he says, put your sword away. We're right here. And at that point, the jailer was shook. The jailer heard the prayers. He heard the songs. That was important, but he saw the deeds. He heard Paul and Silas and them singing hymns. He heard them singing songs. He heard them preaching and proclaiming. He heard the words, but what affected him is when he saw the deeds. And at that point, he was drawn to Jesus. Said, "How? Okay, I've been hearing you all night, buddy. How do I get to know that guy? How do I have a relationship with the God that you have? I want that. Not just what you're singing about, not what you're talking about, but the integrity that you showed when the prison doors opened, that is what I want. That deed, that heart, that passion, that's what I want." And he goes on, and he takes them out. He says, listen, I need you to meet my wife and kids. And so he takes them home, and he gives them a bath, and he gives them some food. And Paul begins to speak to the entire household. The entire household is saved. Now, there are some people in these passages, they read this, and they believe that there's some that kind of misinterpret this or mispreach this, that since the dad was saved, the whole house was saved. But that's not what the text said. The text said that they witnessed to the whole house. In other words, the entire house heard the gospel and responded to the gospel. But it was dad that brought the gospel to the house. And so let me say with that in mind that the dads led. Dads, when you surrender to Jesus, the whole house is affected. I talked to a lady a few weeks ago, visited the church. She belongs to another church, but that particular week she visited here. And she was overwhelmed at how many men are in our church. She said, Pastor, we don't have any men in our church. One, maybe two men come to our church. The women are the ones that are constantly in the church. The women are the ones that are in our church. We don't have any men leading. We don't have any men worshiping. We don't have any men in our church. And I tell you, that is more the norm in the American church than it is the exception. And so I proclaim all of you men that are here, and I say to all of us men that when men lead, when men come to church, when men have a relationship with Jesus, it affects the entire house. Well, Sean, do you not believe that the women affect? Yes, the women. Moms, praise God for the moms, and praise God for the moms bringing and shepherding the children. But I'm telling you, when the men surrender, when the men lead in faith, it affects the entire house. just like it happened in this particular situation. So we see where the jail was shook, we see where the jailer was shook, and then we see where the city was shook. These men were disrupting the city. They were accused, Paul and Silas were accused of disrupting the city. How are they disrupting the city? They were disrupting the city by sharing the gospel. They weren't doing anything radical. They weren't starting protests. They weren't looting. They weren't doing anything. They were simply sharing the gospel, and they were seeing people get saved, and they were seeing miracles happen. But see, the miracles interfered with what was going on. You see, when this demon-possessed girl, slave girl, when she was healed, that demon went away, and now it affected the bottom line of this influential family. And so they said, we got to deal with this. And so they began to stir up lies. They began to stir up situations, stir up the community, stir up the mob about these particular men disrupting the city. And so they were arrested for disrupting the city. We see today, you'll never hear me get political from this pulpit. I would never do that to the gospel. But we see today that simply standing in a square, sharing the gospel around people who don't want to hear the gospel will get you arrested. And what I found interesting, there was a young man that was arrested sharing the gospel because something that was vile and sinful going on in the public square. And you know what he was arrested for? Disturbing the city. And when I saw that, and then when I read this preparing for the sermon, I got goosebumps. Because the same thing's happening 2,000 some odd years ago. The same thing happens today. You see, when the gospel begins to upend what the city, what the world wants, they will find ways to try to shut you up. They'll find ways to try to stop you. And so they were arrested. Just like today, people are being arrested for disturbing the city. How are they disturbing the city? By sharing the gospel. The city is also disrupted when the gospel has the final word and the city officials literally come down to Paul and Silas and ask for forgiveness. You see, here's the thing. These guys were these religious, they saw them as these religious zealots. They saw them as these Jewish men, these former Jews, now these quote-unquote Christians. That was an insult back then. And they were like, listen, we need to shut these guys up. We need to, and so they throw them in prison. But the problem is, Paul and Silas are Roman citizens, and that was against the law. Roman citizens weren't to be treated like this. And all of a sudden, they realized, the government realized, oh, we could be held accountable to what happened to them. And so now we see in verses 38 through 40, the government officials coming to the magistrate's house, and they say, oops, our bad. Sorry about the whole prison thing. See, it worked out, but sorry about that. Listen, we're not going to imprison you, we're not going to beat you, but could you please get out of our town? And so that now we see the disruption by the leaders, the city officials, literally coming down and asking for forgiveness and walking them out themselves. The mighty Roman Empire bowing down to a couple of missionaries. You see, that's what happens when you live boldly. That's what happens when you stand up, and that's what happens. Yes, you might be in prison. Yes, you might have to deal with some persecution, but in the end, God wins. In the end, God wins. And so we see, what we're going to see later is this area in Philippi, this area of Macedonia, Philippi, this church that starts out of this short missionary journey between Paul and Silas, a church birthed out of this. Church called the church at Philippi. It begins with Lydia and her family. Part of that church was a slave girl who was freed from that demon. Part of that church was a jailer and his family. This gospel takes root in Macedonia amidst pain and suffering. And that small church would endure pain and suffering in the days to come, but Paul would write to these young believers words of encouragement. We have a book of a letter written to this young church called Philippians. In chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, it says this: "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm not, or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Paul is letting them know, listen, you saw what I had to endure when I was with you. Before this church started, when we weren't even a church plant yet, you saw what I endured in that town. Now you need to know that you're going to endure some of the same issues. As a church, you will suffer the same afflictions, but know that in faith, God is going to bless you through those afflictions, through those sufferings. We see the church of Philippi begin out of this frustration, out of this jail ministry, this prison ministry, so to speak, where Paul and Silas, worshiping, praising, teaching, shares the gospel with this woman of means, slave girl, and jailer. You know, when I planted the church 5.5 years ago, one of the things you do is you're praying for God to send you your launch team. It's an interesting launch team, wouldn't it? All right, I got this rich person here. That's good for a church plant. Let me tell you, by the way, that's good. Money is always good. So you have church plant. You have that. But then you have this slave girl, who I would assume at this point was probably cast out. And then thirdly, we have the jailer and his family. Interesting church plant launch team. So how do we apply the word today? There's two things I want us to get out of this real quick. Number one, we got to watch our attitude. We have to watch our attitude. When I read this, I was just amazed that in the midst of prison, in the midst of being shackled, they were praising the Lord. We need to watch our attitudes. Attitudes displayed by Paul and Silas in prison. We had the attitude of prayer. We have the attitude in prayer. When we see that attitude, we see that God is accessible. We see that even in the lowest of lows of your situation, that God is hearing you, that God is accessible. And so no matter how you feel today, no matter where you are in your life today, this may be one of the great days of your life. You may be feeling great, and you're like singing, hallelujah choruses when you leave here today. And you may be saying, listen, Sean, I'm in church today because I'm at the bottom rung. I'm done. I'm through. I have nothing left. And I just came to church to see if there's possibly anything, because I am just done. No matter where you are on that spectrum, know that having the attitude of prayer is essential, because God is accessible. Second thing that they had was an attitude of worship. Why? Because God is worthy. We've got to get out of this attitude that God is only worthy of our worship when things are going well. Because God is God, whether you're having a good day or not. God is God, whether you feel quote-unquote blessed or not. His lordship is irrelevant to your situation. God is God, period. And if God is God, He is worthy of our worship. You may not like what's going on in your life. You may not like what God is doing in your life right now, but that does not negate the fact that He is God. He is worthy of our worship at all times. So we have to have the attitude of prayer. We must have an attitude of worship. And then we have to have an attitude of surrender. Paul and Silas are in chains in their prison, and they're just singing because they're like, God has got this. They just trust. If I die, see you next week. See you tomorrow, Jesus. They have an attitude of surrender. They have a spirit of faith that God is in control. You can sing in the midst of hard times. You can worship in the midst of hard times. You can pray in the midst of hard times because you know that God has got this. Now, that's hard. That's hard to do. Let me tell you a story that just happened 30 minutes ago. The guy who's usually in charge of our ushers is not here. The guy who's in charge of our ushers is not here. And so we're in prayer meeting this morning. And Amber prays, Holy Spirit, we know we got some calves today. We just ask that you would fill that in. Now your pastor, after he says amen, looks to Ben and says, okay, I want to trust the Holy Spirit, but can you find some people? Go outside. And there's Larry handing out bulletins. He said, I saw a need and I just stepped up. God is in control. He's got this. And so in the midst of no matter what's going on in your life, you have to have the understanding that you can worship and you can pray knowing that God is in control. Paul was in the prison and he's like, no matter what happens, God's got this. Watch your attitude. The reason your attitude is so important is because, number two, people are watching. There are two types of people that are watching you right now. If you proclaim Jesus, if you're worshiping, if you're praying, if you're testifying, there are two types of people that are watching you right now. One are people that are open to the gospel. And if there are people open for the gospel, there are people whose hearts are tender and ready for the gospel. And we have got to be 1 Peter 3:15, always ready to give a hope for those who are who have hope in Christ Jesus. We always have to be ready to give an account for the hope you have in Christ Jesus. Always be ready to give that hope. So we need to be ready because people are watching. There are people who are open to the gospel. We need to be ready to give them hope, and we need to give them an opening. We need to be ready to have those gospel conversations at all times. It doesn't matter where you are. You can be in line at a grocery store. You can be, you know, hanging out in the library. You could be at work. You could be wherever. You need to be ready to give an opening for that gospel conversation. People are watching, and there are some people that are open to the gospel and are waiting for you to give them a hope. But there's a second group watching. There are people who are hostile to the gospel. There are people waiting to pounce on you simply because of what you believe. And we need to watch our attitudes because they're watching too. Don't give them ammunition. Don't be the reason that somebody has to criticize the faith. Don't be that example. You see, this Christianity thing is a crock. Look at that person. Don't be that person. Don't give them ammunition. Don't give them a reason to be right. Christianity doesn't work. Just look at that Christian. Don't give them a reason to be right. Make it hard. Make it so that you have to be like the owners of that slave girl. They have to make stuff up. Because the people who are hostile to the gospel, they can't find people who are true followers of Jesus that are hypocrites or evil or have rotten attitudes. They can't find it, so they have to make stuff up. I pray that we would be a church so holy, so focused on the gospel, so focused on Jesus, that if anyone wants to taint Live Oak Church, they'd have to make stuff up about us. So we have to, one, watch our attitude, two, know that people are watching. And there are people that are watching that want to hear the gospel, and there are people who are watching that are hostile to the gospel. And because of that, we need to watch our attitude. And so I want to give us some time to pray today. And there are two things I want you to pray for. Pray that the Holy Spirit would check your heart and give you the strength to adjust your attitude. Maybe you came in today and you just seem to be in a funk. Pray that the Lord would correct that attitude. And then secondly, pray that you would be a shining light to those who are lost, to those who are searching, and to those who are angry. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, we come to you and we ask that you would speak to us in this still quiet moment. Reveal to our hearts, Lord, reveal to our spirit if there is anything that is not of you. Lord, if we're walking around with a bitter spirit because of anything, Lord, bring that up to the top so that we may see it, so that we may repent, and so that we may get it out of our hearts. May we have the spirit of joy, of happiness, of gentleness, goodness, self-control. Lord, I pray that wherever we are ambassadors for you. I pray, God, that wherever we are, that you would allow us to shine for you. I pray wherever we are, we would be a testimony to who you are. Whether they are open to the gospel or whether they are hostile, may we be a light. Correct these things in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. I have a word of encouragement for you today. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound.